Another Sunday. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. What day is it? It's over the hump day. Yeah. Yeah. So 30 years from now, you'll say, what was Pastor's most memorable sermon? Oh, the Campbell! Well, what was so memorable about it? I don't know, but the camel was there, you know. Sunday, yes. Well, anyhow, today we are a bride of faith, and this is a bride, her name is Rebecca. And we see how Abraham has is sending for, it's time for his son to get married. Imagine. It's time for my daughter to get married. You imagine doing that? So anyhow, it's time for Isaac to get married. And well, so today, the bride of faith is, of course, the Rebecca, and the Sunday school lesson, you know, there, the introduction and so on talks about how that people sometimes think of the Bible as being dull and dreary and so on, but we have the romantic story of Abraham sending his chief servant to go find his son a bride. And how that the bride that he finds, he has some things that he sets out there for her to say and do, and she does, and you know she comes back, and it's the first scene that we, you know, those TV advertisements. We have these two people running through the field, and they jump into each other's arms. Well, that's kind of what's pictured here. So, before we get there into that final scene. Of this chapter, we begin with the parallels between what happens with Abraham and his son and sending out the servant, and so we'll look at that, and we find how that there is demonstration of God's direction and guidance for our lives, and how that God can set in motion things in our life that just set other things up, you know, like. We put these feelers or these, you know, God, if this happens, I'll know that you want me to do that. If that happens, I'll know that you want me to do this, you know. And being able to put things in a dimension that isn't really possible, you know, unless something of a divine origin shows up. And I think of that whenever we run into people out of the blue, and you haven't seen them for a while, or things are not as they should be, and just suddenly a door opens, and it's like, wow. Or we pray for something, and in our heart we know, well, God, if this is the case, you know, whenever we were here about 10 years, and you know, was some church headed. You know, and spoke about, you know, was feeling maybe we should move and things like that. And I'd pray about it and stuff, and I said, well, you know, if somebody calls me and a church calls me and they have this, this, and this, I don't want to go there. So guy calls me and gets, and I said, what about this, this, and this? He says, yeah, we got all of that. And I said, okay, that's not one. So scratch that one off. And then it was a second time, and then finally I just canceled it all out. But what happened was everything that I, in my mind, said, well, if this is the case, you don't want to go there. you don't want to follow that leading. So that was whenever we were here about 10 years. And Rachel, of course, was, I think she was entering high school or junior high. And she said, I'm not moving. I'll move above sheets and stay there. So she was going to move above sheets. That's whenever sheets was down here in the dentist office. And there was apartments above it. She was moving to those apartments because she wasn't leaving Wimber, so that wasn't part of the prayer. But yeah. Yeah, it was in her time, but it's just whenever we pray about things, it's like these impressions come into our mind, and it's like, okay. So anyhow, we have, the supreme lesson of this chapter is the representation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in seeking and finding a bride, the church, the Son of the Father, and then the preparing and the bringing of the bride of her to be the bride of Isaac. And so we see this as kind of the coming of the Holy Spirit and leading us to Christ and becoming part of the body of Christ. All right? So the scripture is in Genesis chapter 24, and I thought I would...
Genesis 24.
Yes.
And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest...
Now, I want to stop there. First of all, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It's one, I think, in our life, when we talk about blessings, we sometimes back off and say, well, you know, I'm not worthy, or God doesn't mean that from... God, it's meant for God to bless his children, okay? So we are to be blessed. Now, what that blessing is, we don't know, but we see here for Abraham that God blessed him in all things. All things. So whenever we're looking at our life, Abraham represents God and God's relationship with us, and, you know, we are connected with, I'll go back a little bit. Last week, and I'm going to speak about it this week, we belong to God, and we come from God, and we belong to God. And we're going to see this, you know, from my perspective. I always understood this in the sense of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel and how that the nation of Israel came from God and they belonged to God, okay? Always, you know, that was never a doubt. You see a Jewish person or, you know, and I go, well, you know, they belong to God. Well, they may not believe in God, but they belong to him, you know? Well, in our life, we belong to God. And we came from God just as much as the children of Israel, okay? So we're in this relationship with God, and just as the promises were made to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament, those same promises apply to us. Now, in the cause of the nation of Israel, we have, in the Old Testament, we have how God worked through them as a nation. In the New Testament, we have God working through us as individuals and the bride of Christ. So that's how we can take the promises that are given to a nation and recognize that they transfer to us as individuals. Okay? We came from God, we belong to God just as much as Abraham. All right? Because we've been bought in, grafted in by the blood of Christ. Okay? So Abraham was blessed in all things. So that's just a little side note there.
Servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac.
Okay, now, so we have the summary of Abraham's life. He's a man well stricken in age, and he doesn't need much of an introduction. But we have there that that God has blessed him in all things. And the Abraham's testimony was incomplete, was inadequate, unless his descendants experienced the same blessing. Now, this is where I think that we as God's children need to pray for our children. That the blessing of God that is on our life is the blessing that is to continue into our children and our children's children. And so whenever we pray for them, remember now, we belong to God. We came through God. We came through God. We belong to God. So they may be your children came by you, but they came from God. All right. So we came from God, and that we belong to God. So when we pray for our children, we pray that anything that is evil, wrong, whatever, we pray that God, you know, it's our prayer, and this, we're going to do this in church too, that our children belong to you, okay? Devil doesn't have a claim on them. He doesn't have ownership of them because they already belong to God. Why? Because I gave them to God. And they're my kids, and they're God's kids came, okay? Got that? So, verse 2 is a solemn oath. Now, you know, this may be sound a little crude, but in the ancient times, and I'll read what it says here so I don't mess it up. Abraham instructs his chief servant to place his hand under his thigh, and the male genital was culturally significant in that day as a symbol of offspring and fruitfulness. A man's honor and the value of his life were based on the natural nature of his offspring. And so, therefore, when the most sacred of oaths were taken, one party would place his hand on or near the genitals of the other. This symbolized the gravity of the situation, for if the oath were broken, a curse would follow the lineage of the one breaking it. So, we have this oath that is taken because of the solemn nature of it, and it was a place of signifying the children, the offspring, and how that God would bless through the generations. Now, some of the Jewish faith today, they don't believe in eternal life. You know, like the Sadducees were Sadducee. They didn't believe in an afterlife. And a number of those in a Jewish synagogue, some of them don't believe in an afterlife. They believe in the life going be extending through your children. And that's why it is so important for them to marry only those of the Jewish faith and of a Jewish descent. Now, I remember the rabbi, I was speaking to him about it, and he said, well, he doesn't know what his congregation believes. You know, whenever he has a funeral, he has to talk to the family to find out if they believe in an afterlife or not. Because the synagogue does not, at that time he was telling me, the synagogue, he does not set that for the individuals. That's up to the individual to determine in their running through the scriptures. So, Abraham's oath was with his chief servant and became the norm for the later Jewish community. That will be something that the first, it set a precedent of holiness, being defined as being consecrated and separated to the Lord. So whenever your children, before they were even born, they were consecrated and separated to God. So this was, before they were born, before they were conceived, there was this promise that they belonged to God before they were even born. Second, the oath set a precedent for Jewish marriage throughout the law that was given later. And interfaith, marriages at that time were more than just a husband and wife. It was clan to clan. It was family to family. So, you know, I think sometimes we recognize that, you know, in the medieval times where kings and queens, they would marry their daughters from the Queen of England, or the daughter of an English queen would marry a king from Spain, and that would put an alliance between the two nations. You know, so that's basically what was going on here, is it wasn't just two men, wasn't two families, jeez, wasn't two families marrying, a man and a woman marrying, it was two families being joined together. And they belonged to God. The third example is remained a template for Israel. Even in the second settlement, whenever the children of Israel returned from Babylon, they came back, and the first thing they did was to establish their lineage. So, So lineage was everything. Genesis 2, verses 5 through 9. Let's see if I can follow this one. Okay. Yeah, excuse me, 24. Okay. Oh, it went. All right, so it went away. So anyhow, we have here in verses 5 through 9 of Genesis 24, the servant, he is taken back by the intense charge that has given to him, that he's got to take on this duty, and it's his responsibility to find a wife for his master's son. And this is a very grave responsibility, because if he doesn't do it, all of his genealogy is going to be cursed. All right, so go find my son a wife, and if you don't do it, all your family is going to be cursed from now on. Okay, wait a minute, we got to put some parameters on this. So, what's that? Send somebody else. That sounds like us. God, no, I want to bless you through all generations. I don't think that's good enough. But anyhow, Abraham was blunt. His son should not set foot in Haran. He was Abraham's son. Isaac was not to go back to where he came from. That was not his home, and his bride was not to come from there. So we have, I can't read. So the covenant that God had made with Abraham was that he was coming out of there. It was the oath that he had taken, that God would establish him in his new land, in the promised land. Now verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels. And he also says that, somewhere in there, he says that if you can't find it and it doesn't work out, and they won't come, well then you're released from that, that vow. So the servant made sure that was in place. So verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camel to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time that women go out to draw water. So you know it's woman's work to get water, okay? Just wanted you to know that. It says it right there in the Bible. It's a man's responsibility to make coffee. You know that one, right? Yeah, Hebrews. So. So anyhow, so the servant understands that the entire covenant between God and Abraham rested on his shoulders. Now, if we understand the covenant God has made, that God has sent the Holy Spirit, and everything that God represents is the Holy Spirit, and He brings that to us. Okay, so He has that response. As it is the person of the Holy Spirit has the responsibility of bringing to, of teaching us, leading us into all truth, and that the blessing of God and the favor of God, just as it was with the master, the servant, so it is with us by the Holy Spirit given to us. So, if Isaac was forced to take a wife from the clans of the Canaan, the promise of Abram's offspring growing into a consecrated nation was virtually canceled out, because there would be the intermarriage, and the gods of the Canaanites and so on would become their gods, and it wouldn't, he didn't want that to happen. So, providentially, I like that word, providentially, providence would have it that the servant arrived in the evening time at the well, and that was the time that women were coming out to gather water. So what's he there for? He's there to find a bride for his master's son, and he arrives in the evening time, and he just providentially shows up at this particular time. So he's setting the stage. All right, now I'm here. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Now, God, if, this is what we have in the next scripture, I pray that you would send to me someone that when I ask them to draw me water, they will draw water, and they will also draw water for my camels. Okay? So you set that in motion. Before it ever happens, I'm here now, and I want to set this up. So that's what he said. And he said, O Lord, my God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Good speed, I've just arrived. Let me find the wife for my master's son, and let me head back home quickly. So behold, I stand here at the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he set the stage. Some, you know, do we need a sign, you know? Anybody ever pray for a sign? Now, I always think of that. I know I've said this before, but there's a cartoon. That first cartoon is, God, send me a sign. Send me a sign. And the next cartoon, the thing, there's this big sign that has fallen out of heaven and crashes in front of the guy, and it's there and it says, here's your sign. So in our life, often we're saying, give me a sign, give me a sign. Well, duck. There's a sign coming. Well, this is what the master, or excuse me, the servant made this declaration. I need a sign. You know, something that will distinguish one person from another. So in our life, it's not wrong to ask. It's not wrong. Ask, seek, knock. It's not wrong to put things out there. But once God has answered your prayer, then you say, well, how about we do this one? Yeah, because sometimes we're not always willing. I need another sign. That was too easy. So the servant wanted things clear cut he wanted them black and white and ambiguous. He didn't want it to be ambiguous. He wanted to be, well, whatever, unambiguous. That is a word. It's right here in my commentary. Unambiguous. So we will not always receive a sign. We can pray for specific help, but doesn't say God. It's all right to ask for a sign. All right. Anyhow, verse 15. And it came to pass before he had been done speaking. The boom. Okay. God, I want it to be this way. And before he finished speaking, he looked up, and behold, Rebecca came out. Wow, now there's a good-looking woman. She was very beautiful. Who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So this is Abraham's brother's daughter. Okay? So it wasn't wrong in those days to marry your cousin. But she is. But unless she's in West Virginia. I won't go there. But anyhow, well, I have relatives that married their cousins. But we won't go there either. So, my mother used to always get upset. No, not upset. What happened, Rachel and her cousin, Bob McGee, they would always tell my mother that they were going to get married. And she would just, oh, you can't do that. You can't. And she would go into this big 10-minute dissertation, you know. And they'd do this every month or two. They'd go and tell her, you know. So they just would pull her chain, and she jumped for it. Okay, so Rebecca came out and born. And so this is Abraham's brother's daughter with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And when she had done giving him a drink, this, you know, there's the skipping, a few verses here, 16 through 18. So he asked for the water. She gave him the well and brought out water, and he drank the water. And when he was done drinking, She said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have been done drinking. Now, we would think that that's not a bad thing, you know, draw water for a camel. So I looked it up, and one site said a camel can drink 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes. Another site says 30 gallons in less than 15 minutes. So if you have a pitcher of maybe, you don't think it would be a 5 gallon jug, so you have a couple gallon pitcher that you are drawing water out of a well, you got some work ahead of you. And so to volunteer to do this was a true sign that not many people are going to sign up for this duty, especially to a stranger who is, you know, and everybody, you know he's a stranger, and strangers in that time were not welcome because they could be spies. So you have all this stuff going on, and you have Rebecca, you know, saying, you know, I'll give you a drink, and I'll water your camels also. Exactly as the master had stated, you know, the servant had stated in his prayer to God. So, in response to this reevaluation, he withdrew, and once she did all of this, he withdrew costly gold jewelry from his supplies and presented the pieces to her. So he started pulling out all of this gold and silver that he had brought with him, all this wealth, and he says, here, put this on, here, wear this, and here, give, you know, here's this stuff, you know, who is this guy? And Rebecca is probably, she's probably 13, 15 years old, you know, because when a woman was able to have children, that's generally whenever they were given to be married. So she's somewhere in that, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old age group, and here comes this guy, you know, she goes out of her way to water his camels and give him a drink, and then the next thing you know, she's lavished with all of these jewels, and it was the last time I think she ever had to draw water. Because she is now going to be the wife of Abraham's son, who has been blessed by God in all things. So Abraham is very wealthy. And he brings a portion of that wealth with him as a dowry for the daughter and for Rebecca to let her know that she's not just heading off to a far country, she's going to meet a very wealthy individual who's done very well for himself. So, well, I think God knows the desires of her hearts, and she would have been a person whose heart was in the right place. And, you know, so I think that that's part of, like, our lives, that whenever, if our heart is in the right place, God is going to present the opportunities. You know, she's not praying, maybe she is secretly praying for a husband, but the servant is specifically praying to find someone exactly like this, you know, that matches his requirements and his, you know, matches his prayer specifically. She is just doing good things and good deeds because it's part of who she is as a person. So on both sides, we have how that we can pray for things, and also we can also be the person who's doing the right things for the right reasons and be blessed for it. See? So we got to be willing to, you got to be a Rebecca who is willing to do the extra, go the extra mile, but you've got to be a Rebecca who is willing to receive the blessing. Because she did wear the jewelry home. All right. Verse 57. Well, anyhow, she goes to her parents, you know, she invites him to come home and meet the family and do all that, and they come to find out, you know, the servant doesn't know that this is Abraham's brother's daughter. Okay, he doesn't know that when he picks her out of this woman coming out the gate. So their family. Joining clans then is not a big, it is a big deal, but it's part of the same clan, you know? So it's a good thing that, you know, Abraham's brother is now, his daughter is now going to marry Abraham's son. You know, that's a great arrangement in marriage. And they said, verse 57, the servant then presents all this stuff, you know, the dowry to Abraham's brothers, to their household. This is the dowry that we have brought, all the gold and the silver and all this we've brought here for you, for this dowry. And he said, we need to start back immediately, and they want her to stay 10 more days with our daughter. And servant says, nope, we're leaving tomorrow. Then they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. We'll see what she wants to do. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So God knocks at our house, our heart's door, and we say, yes, I will. I'll receive. So whenever we see how that God is coming to us, now we're sometimes the servant looking, and sometimes we are Rebecca accepting, I will go. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate you. It's interesting that she literally is the mother of thousands of millions. You see, whenever it talks about us blessing, to bless, pray for blessing upon ourselves, blessing upon our kids, you know, blessing upon our families, that just isn't words falling off our lips. It can be the inspiration of the Holy Spirit telling us, this is what I'm going to do with your family. This is what I'm going to bring into your family. This is what I'm going to do through you. Oh, they're just bad weeds. No, they are growing children. Learning and growing and becoming. And so we have here that she is the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. You know, when I say we belong to God, we come from God, we belong to God, that our enemies are already defeated. And it says in a blessing that comes upon Rebecca is, thy seed possess the gates of those which hate you. So anyone who is against you, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. And verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. They followed the man, and he represents the Holy Spirit in some, you know, as we've been going through this. So we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. God comes with his blessings and comes with his comes with all that he offers to us, freedom of salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the promises of God, and we follow the Holy Spirit. And we jump to verse 64, and often, perhaps, it says that the servant is telling Rebecca about what a great man she's going to marry. I'm sure she's not there saying, well, you know, you really got hooked on this one. He's telling her, you've got it made. This guy is wonderful. He's just a great person, and on and on about Abraham and Isaac and what he is and all of this. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the candle, lighted off the camel. She jumps off the camel in the field for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. So she took her veil, put it over her head, and they are running through the field and dun 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 dun. Ta-bong. Love story. Isaac and Rebecca are married, and so we go on to next week's lesson. So, what else? Anything else here? So, and it also finishes up that, you know, it didn't quite. Isaac misses his mother. Okay, the guy is Abraham, Isaac, and his mother. Now, Abraham and Sarah would have had Isaac when she's 100 or when she's 90. Do you think she would have doted over her child? So this was his. He was everything to her. And so that was kind of a missing part of Isaac's life. And whenever he found his bride, it says in the scripture that she filled that void of what was missing with the death of his mother. So it isn't that Rebecca becomes his mother, but that the void that was there, she filled with her love for him. So that's the story of the servant who represents the Holy Spirit, searching out under divine covenant, under the covenant agreement that he made with Abraham, to find the bride, which is you and I. We are the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, you did not find me, the Bible says, but you did not choose me, I chose you. God found us and called us. You know, he saw us walking out, well, there goes a beautiful woman. There goes a handsome man. That's the one I want. And then we're led by the Holy Spirit to where God wants us to be, who God wants us to be. And the whole time the Holy Spirit is telling us about our Master, about our God. And we have it all written down, but he's helping us to understand that. As the servant talked to Rebecca about Abraham and about Isaac, the Holy Spirit talks to us about God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything he is to us, and all the promises that belong to us because we belong to him. Everything that belonged to Abraham and to Isaac is now Rebekah's. I will go. I will. God, I will. I will follow you. Amen? Father, we are grateful. We belong to you. We come from you. And Lord, that you have a purpose for our life and all the situations that we come into, that we encounter. We know, Lord, that you will bless and guide and give strength to our lives each day. So bless your word to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That is the story. Yeah, ongoing. Well, but you think of, you know, the blessings of God to bless the nations. We don't think, I mean, you don't think of yourself as blessing nations. You know, hey, it's just me. But whenever you put our life together and the people that we've influenced, the people, it was just this week, someone was there and they came here whenever they were kids. And they live in Virginia or somewhere, and they just said, well, everywhere we go, where we move, we always try to find an Assembly of God church because it meant so much to us growing up, being here. And you think of our children, and we think about, you know, what they do and where they've gone, and you think about the influence that was here, that there's parts of the church here that they went to California before we ever arrived. And their families from Wimber affected by the people here, this congregational building. And what it means to, you know, people in California and then you know, the nation of El Salvador, because of what we do relating with Rachel and the Somalians that, you know, that she encounters in the school that she's in. You know, she has to deal with all the Somalian children that have moved to the U.S. and they're coming to the school system. She's the one who has to take care of all of them. in the kindergarten place. But you think of your kids and you think of the impact that we've done and the ripple effect. Could be a triple effect. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Sohi.
Yeah.
She very much
does. She's in.
And she's from Africa. Right. And through us, all the rest will be blessed. Why? Because we possess the blessing and we pass it on. You know, we give it, we share it, we pray it, you know, and it keeps on going out. And who knows whether you've come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. See, it's just, how big is our vision? How big is, you know, most of the time we're just, you know, trying to get through the day, but in reality, yeah, same purpose. Right. Yeah, when you can go back to the very beginning with Genesis and the whole way through the whole Old Testament, it has the same, it conveys blessing and honor, and to those who reject, there's judgment, and God's judgment is to bring them back so they can get in the blessing again. Think about it. God brought judgment to the people because he wanted to bless them. They moved out from underneath what God could do for them, and so he wanted them to come back to where he could bless them. Yeah, but in our lives, you know, so we need to be receptive of God's blessing because it's not for us, it's to go through us. So that's why when the judgment of, you know, God brought them, he judged them so that they could come back to where he could bless them. The whole intent was to bless and to move through them as a nation so that people could see God. So God's intent is to move through us so people could see God. Amen.